The title of today's sermon is Ezekiel 33, Warning. Who is it that is supposed to warn the English-speaking peoples from all around the world of the trouble that is coming? In the scriptures, there's a word used for the man that does the warning, or the one that does the warning. It's called the watchman. Now, God gave the warning message that we'll be talking about today to Ezekiel. It's not the only warning message, but we'll be talking about the Ezekiel 33 warning message. I'd like to start off today by establishing a timeline. When we study prophecy, it is most beneficial for us to have two things in mind. One of them is geography, the other one is history. It helps to know what the world calls the modern-day nation of Israel, the promised land. It helps to know what that land where Jerusalem is located in the Middle East, it's helpful to know what that nation is shaped like. From Dan to Beersheba, it's only about 150 miles long. It's on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. It's bordered on its eastern side by the River Jordan. And sometimes it's very much in the news. We hear quite often about the Golan Heights, or we hear about the West Bank, or we hear about the Gaza Strip, and we hear about peoples surrounding the land of Israel. It's called Israel in the news today. It's good to know how it's shaped and how its people, but it's also important to know a little bit about the history of it. And we can know the history as it comes to us in an encyclopedia, or we can know the history better as it comes to us from the Word of God, because the Bible indeed is written as God interacted with the true Israelites, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's 12 boys, the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and therefore they're known as the Israelites. So the timeline that I'd like to mention today starts about 721 years before Jesus Christ was on earth, 721 to 718 B.C. That's when the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried away into captivity. Now, you'd have to go all the way back to approximately 1,000 years before Christ to come to the time of King David and King Solomon. So this is, you know, considerably after that, nearly 300 years later. We're talking about the time when the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried away into captivity, away from their land, by the Assyrians. We know the Assyrians to be the antecedents of the Germanic people that we know today. And in 721, when Israel was carried away captive, Ezekiel was not yet born. He is not yet on this earth. His great-grandparents were, but not Ezekiel. Now, about 120 years later, the Jews, we find the Jews still in Judah and Jerusalem, known as the Southern Kingdom. Now, the kingdom was united under King David, and it was united under Solomon. It was all Israel. It was one nation. But we know that shortly after Solomon died, that the nation split to the 10 tribes in the north and the tribes in the south that are known as Judah, even though they did include some of Benjamin and Levi. Ezekiel, when he writes, the time setting for his writing is before, during, and after the fall of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem fell, that was a horrendous thing. Most Jews thought that Jerusalem would stand forever because Jerusalem, you know, was where God's temple was, and the Ark of the Covenant was kept there, and it would stand forever is the way men looked at it. So Ezekiel lives at the time that Jerusalem falls, but he begins his prophecies before the fall, and he continues to prophesy after the fall of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, we'll be working a lot in Ezekiel today, brethren. In Ezekiel 3 and 17, God says, "Son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. That means, brethren, that he was the one who did the warning to the 10 northern tribes, as well as the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, because that's all Israel. Now, we have to be careful and distinguish. When we say Israel and Judah, we're usually separating the two, but Judah is a part of Israel. So Ezekiel's prophecies are concerning the future both of Judah and Israel. As such, it was evidently meant, these prophecies, in a dual sense, applying in part to Jerusalem's fall back in the days before Christ to Babylon. Judah fell to Babylon, but also the fall of Judah and Israel in the end time. The nation that we know of as of Israel today, the United States, Great Britain, all the English-speaking peoples of the world are going to fall prior to the return of Jesus Christ, and it'll be, again, to Babylon. This time it will be to end-time Babylon. Now, we'll be talking about the fact today, brethren, that Ezekiel's message is sent directly to us. Now, you might conclude that it's coming slow mail to us if it came all the way from the time of Ezekiel and it's coming to us. But as you read the book of Ezekiel, it looks like he's saying, you know, in effect, dear Israel, and sending them the warnings. But what we need to realize is that Israel was long gone into captivity before Ezekiel ever lived. So how do we work that out? How do we work those together, the fact that Israel had already gone into captivity long before Ezekiel prophesied, and yet his warnings as the watchman, Ezekiel's warnings, are to Israel. Brethren, the catastrophe that is going to strike our nations is going to be unprecedented in the annals of history. Now, we can think back to bad times, but this is going to be the worst time ever. The Bible speaks of it. We're not going to go there in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It speaks of this greatest time of trouble ever, which is yet to come, as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being the father of all of the Israelitish nations. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when we say Israel, we can be speaking of Jacob and all of his children and all of his descendants, which include, not limited to, but include all the English-speaking peoples on the face of the earth. The chief nations of Jacob are the lands, are the people that are in the greatest need of warning. The people of Israel who are alive today. Now, this is something that we learn when we come into God's church. Sometimes we're surprised. The world doesn't know who Israel is. They've heard stories about the 10 lost tribes and so forth, but the world does not know. They think that the Jews who are in modern-day Israel are Israel, and that's about as far as they think about it, even though it's very easy for college professors to distinguish who the real Israelites are if they were willing to. So it's those people who are in the greatest need of warning. If you were to go to school today or to the mall or to work and you ask the people about the end time, they know very, very little of what God says is going to take place in the end time. And yet you and I, we don't have to go to a fortune teller or a seer, not that they would give us the truth. We have the Word of God that tells us what is going to befall us in the last days. In fact, the word of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel spoke, he was actually warning the Jews all the way back over in Israel, if you'll let me call that Israel, around Jerusalem. He was warning them of their impending doom while he was a part of the captives that was over at the River Chebar. That's a canal that connects the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers over in what we would know as Iraq, near Baghdad today. That's where Ezekiel was prophesying from. And he was warning Jerusalem. Indeed, might not get there today, so I'll mention it right now. It's on my mind. A messenger came from Jerusalem to Ezekiel, And it comes along right in the middle of, we found it recorded, this is where Ezekiel recorded it, right in the middle of chapter 33, about verse 29, I think, when the messenger arrives and says Jerusalem has fallen. So that's when Ezekiel is prophesying of what's going to happen. He continues to prophesy, showing, as you study it out, that his prophecies are for a yet future time. The Ezekiel 33 prophecies are for our day today. Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's see God's intervention with Ezekiel and how God worked with him. Ezekiel is a unique prophet. I imagine they're all unique, but his ministry and his prophesying are very different, let's say, from Isaiah or Elijah or one of the other men. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Spirit, this is God's Holy Spirit, entered into me when he, that's God, spoken to me, set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke unto me. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel. So we know and we see from the Word of God that Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel. Now keep in mind, the children of Israel have gone into captivity some 120, maybe 130 years prior to this time. That would be for us like going back to the days of the Civil War, you know, like looking for your ancestors from the time of the Civil War and going and go to them and tell them something. You can't. Those people are gone and dead, and they're living in other nations. So how does the message of Ezekiel go to Israel? It's going to Israel because most of the English-speaking world today is in receipt of a copy of the Bible, and they can read the message. That's when the mail has come. That's when the world, the many, many millions of people, the hundreds of millions of people who are to receive the warning, are to get it. I send you to the children of Israel, in the middle of verse 3. And it applies to us today just like it applied in that day. To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. See, it goes back to before Ezekiel's time. Even unto this very day. Brethren, why did Israel go into captivity back in 721 B.C.? They went into captivity. They were carried away by the Assyrians for Sabbath breaking, number one, and idolatry, number two. Some of the same problems that we see on earth today. Today in America, no one wants to recognize the Sabbath. When I say no one, I'm speaking generally of the millions, the hundreds of millions of people that don't accept the God's Sabbath or worship or set aside that holy time. And we have the same example with the idolatry. Today's courts, today's people, institutions, universities are taking God absolutely out of everything. Continuing in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 4, here's what God says of Israelites. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them. That's who he sent to. And you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. One of the reasons that Ezekiel is prophesying, and not everyone's going to hear, the vast majority, I'm convinced, are not, will not hear the message that Ezekiel has. But they will know that a prophet has been among them. You know, how many times over the last 50, 60 years did the world tomorrow go out in great power, you know, with the Ezekiel warning being preached? Many people heard it. Very, very few responded. Brethren, today, at this time, proclaiming the warnings to Israel is a part of the work of God's church. It has fallen to us. Now, our text today, I mentioned they would be in Ezekiel. They're going to be mainly in Ezekiel 33 and in Ezekiel 5, but we'll go to others as well. The scriptures make clear that it is the church of God, that must, all the way up until Christ returns, continue to preach the gospel. That's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. accompanied, this is a part of that message, accompanied by the warning, the Ezekiel warning, accompanied by a watchman, a warning message, calling this nation and all the English-speaking nations to repentance. Ezekiel 33. When is the right time for the warning to go out? Brethren, the sword has touched our land. A sword is biblical language for all the weapons and means of waging war. 9/11 in New York City and 7/7 in London show that we are now targeted. The sword has come upon our lands. Yes, there have been times in the past when we have been touched by the foreign sword. Many would call to mind December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, plunging the United States into World War II, that the British, our British brothers, Great Britain, had been in the war for considerable time already. In fact, I believe they'd already had the Great Battle of London prior to that. Let's begin in Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's ask God to help us see what He is telling the Israelitish people today. This message is for our day. This is for us. God wrote it, and He wrote it a long time ago, but it is for us. It is dual. Again, Ezekiel 33:1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, verse 4, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. His own head. God wants people to be warned. Now, we know, we understand that many, maybe the vast majority, are not going to respond. They're not going to hear. We'll look at some evidence from the scriptures in a little while that show that the great majority are not going to heed this warning, and the blood's going to be upon their head. It is going to flow, and we'll see how in just a little while. But brethren, there is no doubt that the sword has come upon our land. Now, if you watch the evening news, you'll see that there is an elevated watch, you know, for terrorism, or it might be slightly reduced, or it might be slightly exaggerated. I don't pay any attention to the colors. I think there's amber and yellow and red, and maybe there's even green or something. You know, I don't plan my day by looking at the colors that you know, the people who are in charge of that assign for the day. I think we better be warned from God what's going to happen. What happened to us. But we know and we realize that there is going to be a big battle in the end. Babylon's going to rise at the end. The king of the south is going to push at the king of the north. We've seen times in history when the Muslims have risen in great power. And brethren, from where we sit, it seems like there is a renewed spirit in those people. And it's not going in the right direction. It is a spirit that is growing and growing. I saw in the news recently where Muslims in the United States of America have taken the courts to task. They will not be sworn in by the Holy Bible. They would rather be sworn in by the Quran. They demanding that when they go to court to testify and have to be sworn in, that they be able to use the Quran. And some say, I've never read the Quran, so I don't know specifically, but that there are excerpts in there that says death to all infidels. You know, and that includes, you know, put your name in there and mine, and, you know, nearly 300 million people in America, and maybe 600 million if you count, you know, Westerners and Australians and Canadians and people from New Zealand and Australia, if I didn't mention, you know, from around the world. Those are all considered infidels. This sword that has come upon us is going to be an increasing menace. Now, I don't believe that the sword that has come upon us is the one that's going to to wipe us out. I believe that the king of the north, I think the beast power, is going to deal a great deal with the Muslims, but that also is going to become a part of the Babylonian power at the end time that's going to wipe out our nations as well. The blood shall be upon his own head. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. That's the people in the land. I think it's interesting that when Herbert Armstrong had his program, the soundtrack at the beginning had a beautiful trumpet in it. I think it was like one of these long silver English riding trumpets or something like that, that he started off the program with. And it was a message that was going to the world. They're not going to take warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. It is very interesting that God says clearly right here that it is possible for anybody to heed that warning. They can change their lives. They can turn around. They can repent. They can turn to God and save their lives. That word soul there is talking about the life essence in a person. Ezekiel, again, is a prophet. He is in captivity when he is prophesying, and he's prophesying both against Judah and against Israel. Not only for what they've done, in his day it was for what they've done, but his prophecies were written for what was yet to come in the future. He is speaking about our day and what is going on today, brethren. One of the ways that we can tell that it's future is because Ezekiel's parents, great-grandparents, and so forth, had already gone into captivity. And then there were people like Ezekiel and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were all children of the captives that were in captivity. Ezekiel 33 and verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword come, okay, brethren, we, because of our understanding, because our minds have been opened, enlightened, we might say, we understand. We in God's church are the only ones that understand end-time biblical prophecy in the right way. So we can see, and we can see the sword coming. God says, if the watchman see the sword come, he's not talking about the man Ezekiel per se being the watchman anymore. We have his message today, but he is in the grave awaiting the resurrection. Who could possibly give the warning to the world except the people of God who understand it? We have become the watchman by it being handed down to us. If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet. Now, there are a lot of people in God's church, scattered as they might be around the world today. How many of them are sincerely warning God's people by blowing the trumpet, saying, the end is near? You know, the comic strips make fun of the man with the sign saying, repent, the end is near. You know, Satan's done a marvelous job of humiliating, you know, that concept, that if somebody says that, repent, the end is near, especially if they got a 3x5 sign on a stick and stood on the corner, people would see it and laugh. It would not induce anyone to repent. But if we don't give the warning, if we do not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come, we're in the middle of verse 6, and take any person from among them, and he's taken away in his iniquity. Yes, he is guilty. The people of America and Great Britain, the rest of the world, they are guilty. They are in their iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. God says, I will hold you responsible. Over and over in the New Testament, it says, we will stand before God and give an accounting. And this was part of it. God says, I will require it at the watchman's hand. Now, I know most people would feel complacent. I'm talking about all the way back to the days of Worldwide. And they would say, well, it's not my job. It's whoever is running television or the studio or writing the radio programs or writing the Worldwide News or the Good News. It's their job. It's not my job. Brethren, it is our job, or the blood will be required at the watchman's hand. Verse 7. So, you, my son, Ezekiel, he's talking to, I have made you, Ezekiel, a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, that's what God says, and warn them for me. So Ezekiel was warning them for God. But now it's passed on to us, brethren. We're the ones that have the letter from Ezekiel. We have his book. What are the people of the land to be warned of? What do we say to America? What do we say to Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, Canada? You know, people even in Hawaii, and the people, you know, Americans wherever they might be, and the British wherever they might be. I left South Africa out both times. You know, a great portion of Israel's down in portions of Africa and other places scattered around the world. What do we warn them of? God says to warn them of their wickedness. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked men, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man will die in his iniquity. He'll die in his sins, but his blood will I require at your hand. So God tells us again, yes, they're guilty. They're bad. You know, they're breaking all God's law. They're more guilty of Sabbath breaking and idolatry than men have ever been before. But I'm going to hold you responsible if you don't warn them. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you do warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, that word turn from it is the same word that we use for repent. If he does not turn from his way, he'll die in his iniquity. Same thing. He's going to die in his iniquity both ways. But you have delivered your soul. You've delivered your life. You are not guilty. Brethren, this is incumbent on the church of God today to preach this warning message. Verse 10, therefore, O you son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus speak you, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? You know, it's going to catch up with us. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what God wants. Turn back to God. Turn you. Repent. Repent from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the times that are on us right now, brethren. And more than ever, if we look at the signs in this world of what's going on in our nation around the world, what's happening to the oceans, what's happening to the economy, what's happening in war, what's happening with the morals of men, we can see that this time is very near. Verse 12, therefore, you son of man, say unto the children of your people, this is a message to Israel, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Our righteousness is as dirty rags. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquities, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. I believe what Ezekiel is addressing right here, and you know, it's God who's giving Ezekiel the message. A lot of people today, and in the Catholic Church is a lot like this, they look at your life, and if you're mostly good, then you're going to go to heaven. That's the way that they look at it. Now, I know there are some Catholics that look at their life like a chain, and you know, whether if you die having committed a mortal sin, then you go to hell forever. It doesn't matter how good you had been. They don't all hold the same theory. But basically, if you talk to most people, they'll say, he was a good man. You know, he's in heaven, and they kind of like weigh the life, good and bad. If it's 51% good, God's going to have to look at it and you know, and save you and put you in heaven. Jesus Christ, who is the real author of the Ezekiel message, is saying it doesn't work that way. If you've been righteous all this time, and then you decide to commit iniquity, as it says in the middle of verse 13, all your righteousness is not going to be remembered. Because you've rejected God. You've turned to idolatry. You've turned away from the truth. Verse 14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die. If he turns from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he is robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and not die. Even God's saying, even though I said he's going to die, he's going to live because he repented. That's what it says in verse 15. Verse 16, none of the sins that he has committed shall be mentioned to him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. That's what God desires, is that we turn around. And God desires that America turns around. He desires that all the English-speaking people turn around and worship the true God. Verse 17, yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. The people of the world say, you know what? If that's the way God's doing it, God's not fair. God's not just. They're judging God. They don't like the way God is handling it. They're saying, I've been dealt a bad hand. I didn't pick my parents. I didn't pick where I live. I've been mostly good in my life. God's not fair. You know, if I have to repent and be good the rest of my life, you know, walk in the statutes of God. But you know what? Those people will not be able to say that they were not warned if the warning goes out as it's supposed to. I'm not convinced that the warning message has gone to all of Israel the way it's supposed to. In fact, Jesus Christ, when he was alive, some 500 years after the time of Ezekiel, because Jerusalem fell about 586, and that's when Ezekiel is prophesying. So this nearly 600 years later, Jesus Christ says the gospel will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the end is coming. Christ hasn't come yet. So there's message. This message still has to go out. American Great Britain and all the English-speaking peoples are going to suffer terribly for not responding the way they should to the warnings. At least they can still repent later. Some might repent during the tribulation. Some may not repent until the great white throne judgment, but they would ultimately receive God's forgiveness and salvation when they do. Ezekiel 33 and verse 18, God continuing through Ezekiel says, when the righteous turns from his righteousness, and you know what that means? That means somebody that's been good, and I'm speaking rather simply, somebody that's been good decides to turn bad, decides to be self-serving, break God's law, and commits iniquity, the way the Bible puts it, he shall even die thereby. I think we take that for granted nowadays, but God is spelling it out. That's the way that it works. Verse 19. But if the wicked turns from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And that's what God desires. And again, verse 20. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. O you house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone, after his ways. We don't go in on somebody else's coattails. God's not going to say, well, the whole nation is bad, therefore they're all bad. God's going to look at people individually. Now we come to Ezekiel 21, and this is the turning point right here. It's a significant point. Don't turn there, brethren, but I want to quote something from Ezekiel chapter 24. God had foretold the fall of Jerusalem, and he had said to Ezekiel, on that day, on a specific day when Jerusalem falls, on that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, that's the day that the messenger comes from Jerusalem, and I think it took about 7 months for this guy to make the trip from Jerusalem over to Iraq where Ezekiel was. Your mouth will be opened. Now, I haven't gone into it, but while all of this stuff is going on with Ezekiel, Ezekiel goes through some real, real strange behavior. God tells Ezekiel to do things like lay on your side, you know, lay on the ground, make these models out of clay, maybe slate, you know, and it's, we'll look at a little bit of that if we have time in a little bit. But at a certain point, Ezekiel becomes unable to speak. He becomes dumb. His tongue, you know, clings to the roof of his mouth or whatever, and he's not able to speak at all. And so on the day that this man arrives with the news that Jerusalem is falling, God says, I will open to him. Your mouth will be opened to him who's escaped. You'll be able to talk to him. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Now we come to Ezekiel 33:21. I just wanted to bring you up to a little bit of the history right here. because now this fellow is going to arrive on the scene bringing the news Jerusalem is fallen as it says in Revelation. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one, okay, that's the man that Jesus said would come. The God of the Old Testament said he'll come bringing the news. That one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me saying, the city is smitten. This is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, who the Jews thought would never fall to foreign invader. The temple itself torn down to the ground, not a stone upon a stone, burnt, you know, to get the gold to melt the gold to get it. And then the stones torn down just to get the gold that melted and went down in the cracks. The stones were pried apart, you know, to get every last bit. The city is smitten. Verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening. After that, he that was escaped came, this messenger from Jerusalem, and had opened my mouth. God had opened Ezekiel's mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Verse 23. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited not the land. We are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Okay, we're getting way ahead of the story here, but what this is talking about is the time after the siege has come on America. Now picture this, brethren. What does America look like today? Think of the prettiest, most beautiful scenes you could see, you know, in family settings or on calendars, you know, of farms that are producing, of animals that are abundant, beautiful white fences and orchards, you know, with fruit trees and happy families. You know, think of the most beautiful, productive times that you can think of. Maybe you would think of, you know, the trucks rolling and produce coming off the production line. I'd rather think of the agrarian setting. But this nation has right now still the potential to be a beautiful place. Sometimes driving across countries, you see the farmhouses of Indiana or the orchards of Florida or California or the Midwest. You know, there's some beautiful places. After Babylon rises again, after the beast power comes to the full, when America is smitten and these other nations that we're speaking about, America will become a wasteland. It'll become a wasteland. Who does it belong to? There are going to be some survivors. We're going to talk in a few minutes about who the survivors are and how many they are. But what this verse 24 is talking about is people are going to say, you promised great blessings to Abraham, and we're the survivors of this land. We must be the ones who are going to be greatly blessed. And they are going to think, they will surmise, because they have survived the terrible Holocaust that has wiped out most of America, they'll think, you know what? We live because we were good. That's why we have survived. And they're going to draw the wrong conclusions. So that's what verse 24 is about. Let's read it again. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land, and this is America after the great destruction and the other areas as well. We don't have to mention that every time. The waste of the land of Israel speaks, saying, Abraham was one and he inherited the land. We are many. The land is given to us for inheritance. They think they're going to be the recipients of the great blessings. Wherefore say unto them. So this message also goes to the survivors. This message goes beyond our day till after the time of the great battle beginning. And during the days of the tribulation, say unto them, thus says the Lord God, you eat with the blood. You lift up your eyes towards your idols. You shed blood. And shall you possess the land? Rhetorical question. You know, you think you're going to be rewarded for living like that? No way, God says. You are going to be carried away. Even though you survived and most are dead, you're going to be carried away. You're not going to get the land. Verse 26, you stand on your sword. I mean, they're ready to fight. They're ready to be in the military. You work abomination, and you defile everyone his neighbor's wife. And shall you possess the land? You know, the land's full of adulteries and abominations and idolatries? You think you're going to possess the land? Verse 27. Say thou thus unto them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. God's saying, y'all aren't going to survive, not in the least. They that be in the forts, you know, some people in the military held up somewhere, and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. You know, some terrible infection or plague or virus or something that we've never heard of yet, it's going to get them. It's going to get in. Verse 28, for I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. You know, no more parades, no more happy days. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Brethren, this day and time, right now, there are very few ministers who condemn the sins of America. We don't see the majority or even quite a number of ministers in the world saying that homosexuality is wrong, abortion is wrong, adultery is wrong. Most of the ministers that I know perform weddings of people who have been living together for years, or maybe have even had children together. There are ministers that are performing the weddings of homosexuals that are no weddings at all. There are no marriages at all. They are abominations. Killing of unborn children is abominations. God said, it never entered my mind. That's in Jeremiah 19, I think, verse 9. I'll run across that in a little bit and check that out. Verse 29, Ezekiel 33:29. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate, because, why? Of all their abominations which they have committed. That's why this place is going to be wiped out, brethren. These people need to be warned. And who's going to warn them? We're the only ones that know. Verse 30. Also, you son of man, the children of your people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they say to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what the word is, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. Now, this is an interesting concept. There's a lot of people said, hey, did you hear that preacher? Let's listen to him. And they're religious hobbyists. They like to listen to prophecy. But notice what God says, verse 31. And the people come unto you as the people come, it's for entertainment. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. You see, doing is what our faith is all about, brethren. There are so many people that have heard. They've heard for 10, 20, 30, and sometimes 40 years. They've heard, but they will not do. They will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love. Oh, you know, we go to church and we love all the brethren. Do they reconcile? Do they repent? Do they change their hearts? He says, but their heart goes after their covetousness. Verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song and one that has a pleasant voice. They love to listen to you. They love to hear this stuff. People love prophecy. Just like somebody that can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not. Now, God is saying to Ezekiel, look, maybe that'll get you down. Let me give you some encouragement. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. You need to write it down. You need to say it. Your prophecies are true. Verse 33. And when this comes to pass, and lo, it will come. Brethren, we can look back. You know, we can see that the Roman Empire fell. We can see that the Assyrian Empire fell. The Babylonians fell. You know, Napoleon met his Waterloo. All great empires have fallen. Where's the Persian Empire today? We think, oh, we'll stand. We're so great. We're so smart. Nothing can happen to us. It will come to pass. Lo, it will come. Then they shall know that a prophet has been among them. Let's go over to Ezekiel 5, and we'll see a little bit about how it's going to come about. God recorded this, brethren, ahead of time, so that when it comes to pass, we will know that there has been a prophet among us. Ezekiel 5 and verse 1. Now, these are some of the strange things that Ezekiel had to do. It wasn't right. It wasn't the right thing to do for a prophet or a priest in ancient Israel to shave his head. The scriptures talk about him wearing his mitre and so forth. And there were certain vows that a priest or minister could do in those days, you know, for a certain time and so forth. But having your head shaved was a very special thing and would render you unable, you know, for temple service and things like that. But God says to Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 1, "And now, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head, upon your beard, and take three balances, and take the balances to weigh and divide the hair." Now, what Ezekiel foresees, brethren, is a siege against all of the modern Israelitish nations today. The Israelites had already gone into captivity. He's seeing something that's yet in the future. In Ezekiel chapter 4, you'll see we're breaking into the thought where God has said, look, make you this little model. My kids used to like to make models in sandbag boxes and put all their little army men and everything. Well, he had Ezekiel do things like that. And he says, you know, this is Jerusalem, and then take this iron pot and put that there. That's an iron wall, you know, that shows a siege around Jerusalem. Okay, we're breaking into the thought. But Ezekiel foresaw this siege against America and the English-speaking peoples of the world. He saw it ending in three parts, in three-way division, with only a very, very few escaping with their lives or unharmed. Ezekiel saw fully one-third of the English-speaking people dying in the initial onslaught, just right up front. I don't know if it's like a blitzkrieg. I don't know if it takes a minute or an hour or a day, but it's very, very rapid. It sounds like, you know, a nuclear attack or something on that kind of scale, in that a third part of our nations are to be burnt with fire, and another third is going to be cut in pieces, as Ezekiel puts it. Verse 2, Ezekiel 5 and verse 2. "You shall burn," and he's taking his hair that he shaved off of his head, and he's divided into three little equal piles. All the men, I guess ladies too, have been to the barber, the stylist, and you see all the hair fall on the floor. "Well, make three little piles," he says. "You shall burn a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled." Okay, that's what happens to a third of it. It gets burnt. Hair, when it burns, stinks. Just thought I'd throw that in. You don't have to put that in your notes. And you shall take a third part and smite it about with a knife. Now you can kind of picture that, you know, just choppity, choppity, chop, you know, and little whisker pieces going everywhere. "And a third part you shall scatter in the wind." Just take it and throw it up in the air and let the wind blow it away. "And I will draw out a sword after them." Well, it's not real clear yet what this is about, unless we've read it before. A surviving third of our nations are going to be carried away captive, prisoners, as slaves, in conditions much worse, because Jacob's trouble says there's never been a time on the earth that is as bad as this, much worse than we would have seen, like in the concentration camps of World War II, or Bridge Over the River Kwai, where people were dying of thirst and so forth. Here's God's forecast on the coming slavery and starvation. I'll just read it to you. You stay here, but it's in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 48. You can put it in your notes. Deuteronomy 28, 48. "Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you." So we see that it's enemies that come against us. "You shall serve them in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things." You won't have anything that you need. You won't have shade. You won't have anything to drink, anything to eat, anything to wear. "And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck." We see that enough on the news where they put people in shackles. They usually shackle their hands and their ankles. This one's going to be around your neck. "Until he's destroyed you." That's Deuteronomy 28 and verse 48. But then God, you know, we might be sitting here going, you know, what's going to happen to us in that situation? And God gives us hope. He shows us that there is a way out. God says he does hold a way out. You know, for most of the history of God's church, modern history of God's church, there has been an occupation, a preoccupation overly much, I think, with the place of safety. People have been saying, you know, what do I have to do to save my skin? You know, people were packing 35 years ago going to the feast thinking, I'm going to the place of safety. That's not how you go to the place of safety. You go to the place of safety by loving your brother and serving your brother and doing the things of God. That's how you get to the place of safety. But notice in verse 3, you shall take also, we're still in Ezekiel 5, we'll be here for a good while. Ezekiel 5 and verse 3, you shall take also thereof a few in number, you know, just a little pinch of the hair, it's not even going to change the piles, and bind them in your skirts. Now, those of you that have a King James margin, you'll see a rendering, another rendering for the word skirts is wings. And there's a little play on words here because we know, I'm not going to go there right now, but over in Psalm 91, it talks about, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then down in verse 4, under his wings shall you take refuge. There's this concept of eagle's wings bearing you and so forth. There's a hint of that here in verse 3. That some of this little pinch of hair is talking about, I believe, it's a reference to not the church of God today on the whole. Not the, you know, maybe there are 20, 30,000 people that believe as we do. I think it is the ones who are actually the ones who are doing the doing. The ones who are living it, the ones who reconcile with their neighbor, the ones who forgive, the ones who serve, the ones who encourage, the ones who are living godly principle. Yes, we all got the Sabbath down. We know that's Saturday. We all have the holy days. We know the commandments. But the ones that are living it with their neighbors, take and bind them in your skirts. The meaning is evidently one of divine protection. However, even some of those, the ones that are bound up in the skirt, those in the special group are going to be burned up. We'll see that when we get down to verse 4. And that means that even some in God's church, maybe it'll be, you know, I don't know who it'll be, but somebody will take a stand or stand up for the truth like Stephen did. That was no degradation to Stephen when he stood up and said, you know, men and brothers, hear this, and he preached the gospel to him, and he was stoned to death. His salvation is sure. God encouraged him. Jesus Christ stood up at his throne encouraging Stephen. He saw God standing up. Some will die in the fire. Now, God put that in there so that we're not so stupid as to say, I don't say that word very often, as, well, he must have had a secret sin. God's telling us that some will be burned up. God tells us, you know, in the last days, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. That's in Luke chapter 21. That you might be able to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And then God promises his people, the ones who have a true, I don't want to go into the Philadelphian Laodicean story because that has become so muddled in these last days. People are thinking, well, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that one, rather than trying to live their lives as true Christians the way God says, which is the key to the place of safety. But God says very clearly to his faithful followers in the end time, because you have kept my command to persevere, that's still doing right up to the end, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, and that word trial just could be translated tribulation, which shall come upon all the world, that's in the great tribulation, to test or to try or to tribulate those who dwell on the earth. That's Revelation 3 and verse 10. So we come to verse 4, Ezekiel 5 and verse 4. Then take of them again, okay, we're talking about these piles of hair that Ezekiel has, and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. This is wherever they might be around the world. That's the truth of Almighty God, brethren. What can we, Americans and Israelitish people today, expect as a result of our rejection of God, his way of life, his way of living, his Ten Commandments? God explains in his own words here in Ezekiel chapter 5, why it is that he's going to destroy our nations. He says, I'm going to do in your country what I've never done and never do it again because of all your abominations. You know what God says? God says, you do not believe in me. He's saying that to America. You know, you've taken prayer out of the schools. I'll just go back to the ones that everybody touches on. Our sins are much worse than this. You remove prayer from the schools. You take God's name off of public buildings and courthouses, you know, and now it's getting so bad that, you know, just the mere mention of God, you know, has people saying violation of the Constitution and so forth. You know, and that's after God's blessed this nation with so much prosperity and so much wealth and so much power. And what are we doing? We're systematically eradicating every vestige of godliness, you know, in this great land of ours. Brethren, what we saw at 9/11 in New York City, and what we saw in 7/7 in London, that's not even hardly a flicker compared to what's going to come on our nations. Our nations are going to be totally destroyed. And you know what? God's people need to know how to escape. America needs to know how to escape. The English-speaking people need to know how to escape. Our lands are becoming filled with violence and perversions. It makes up the news at night. Our children aren't safe. Coming to church today, we saw a little girl pushing her bicycle up a hill. And we wouldn't let our little child out of our sight like that, this little 18-year-old girl, you know, nobody watching her. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking are widespread, rampant. One third by pestilence and famine, a third by the sword, and a third into captivity. Let me skip over a little bit here, brethren. Let's go down to Ezekiel 5 in verse 5. Okay, what we're looking at now is the punishment that is going to befall not just Jerusalem. Jerusalem was falling, you know, during the lifetime of Ezekiel, but this is what is going to befall all Israel in the last days. Now, it might sound like a contradiction when I read verse 5, because verse 5 is talking about Jerusalem. But understand this. This is a point of understanding, brethren. When the Bible says Jerusalem, keep in mind that at one time all Israel was united, and the headquarters was at Jerusalem, and David was their king, and Solomon was their king. So when he says Jerusalem, it is also representative of all Israel. And today, as we know, the 10 tribes and the 12 tribes are literally scattered all over the earth. And when I say that, I'm including the Jews. Don't ever think for a minute that the Jews have gone back to Israel. There are way more Jews in America. There are more Jews in New York City than there are in all of the land of Israel. Okay, so the Israelitish people are scattered around the world. Verse 5, Ezekiel 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. They're talking about these piles of hair and everything that he's been doing. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she, speaking of the Israelites, she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than all the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and they've not walked in them. Now, that's the way God looks at our present status. Therefore, verse 7, says the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are around you. Look at Great Britain and how Great Britain spread around the earth. We know that the sun never set on the British Empire. And look at the way that the Americans, you know, just exploded in not just population, but power and wealth. Because you multiplied everything, numbers and wealth, more than the nations that are around about you, and have not walked in my statutes. You know, I like to go back and read about men like Washington and Jefferson and how they gave God the credit. You know, we've been blessed with a bountiful land. This land, compared to where those men came from, their ancestors in Europe, when they saw how vast the United States was, it must have seemed to them like outer space seems to us today. So vast, how would you ever fill it up? You could barely get across it. It was a year's journey to cross this nation. Neither have you kept my judgments, my statutes. Neither have you done according to the judgments of the nations that are around about you. You know, you're not even decent like some other nations, God says. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. And God says, even me, I'm against you, and will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations. And I will do in you that which I have not done, and whereof I will not do any more the like, because of all your abominations. God says it's going to be the worst ever. I'm going to do it, and it'll never be that bad again. Brethren, stop and think of this nation. The bridges are going to fall. The banks are going to fall. The markets where we see bell peppers and cucumbers are going to be totally empty with the front windows broken out. Refrigerators will be shut off. The electricity will be gone. You know, our belt buckles will be touching our backbones. This nation is going to be a place of violence, because if you have anything, a penny, two pennies to rub together, somebody's going to kill you for them. If you have a bite to eat, somebody's going to kill you for it. And it's going to get worse than that. It's going to even turn to cannibalism. God says it's going to be worse than ever. Verse 10. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of you. That's something that we can't comprehend. That is hunger. That's derangement. That's perversity. And the sons shall eat their fathers. So, you know, can you imagine a son and a father having a battle, you know, and the winner gets to eat the other one? This is in the Word of God. I will execute judgments in you. God's saying this is what you deserve for what you have done. And the whole remnant of you I will scatter into all the winds. So we see that a third's gonna die, just get wiped out in a battle, and then there's gonna be this fighting and eating and starvation and everything that goes on, and then there's gonna be some left. They're gonna be scattered to the winds. Jeremiah 19:9. You don't have to turn there, brethren. It's very similar. I want to quote it because Jeremiah precedes Ezekiel. He started prophesying before Ezekiel did, but their prophecies do overlap. They did live at the same time, even though Jeremiah started a little bit before Ezekiel did. He says in 19:9, God says, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. It includes the girls here. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend when they are starving to death in the siege. That's a translation that's a little bit different than your King James. But that it's going to be so bad that when people look at you, they're going to look at you like a hungry wolf looks at you. They're going to look at you like you are food. Verse 11, Ezekiel 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things. And God's saying, you're bringing the horrible stuff right into church. You know, the ministers say it. You know, we have ministers like Billy Graham that, you know, he's always has been. He's, you know, in his very declining years now, if he's still alive. But, you know, he's always there to inaugurations and, you know, blessing what everybody's doing, even blessing them when they go off to war, or blessing them, you know, when they have girlfriends in the Oval Office or whatever. And with all your abominations, I'm in the middle of verse 11, therefore will I also diminish thee. You notice it's kind of a play on words. God's not going to totally wipe out Israel. You can find some hope in the middle of that verse. You're going to be diminished. You're going to be diminished greatly. Neither shall my eye spare, and neither will I have any pity. When God has no pity at all, that's a bad day. Verse 12. A third part of you, and it's going to be explained a little bit better here. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. Stop and think, brethren. If you were in a big city like Los Angeles or New York, you see those pictures where people live on the 53rd floor, you know, what are those people going to do when there's no electricity? What are they going to do when the water can't be pumped up to the 53rd floor? They're going to all come down. You're going to have a lot of people in the streets. They're going to catch the bus, right? No, buses aren't going to be running. They're going to take their car. No, their cars aren't going to be running. Do you know how long a walk it is from downtown Los Angeles to the first potable water stream where you can get a drink of water? It's further than a man can walk. people are going to die just looking for that first drink of water. Some people have survived, but they're not going to be in the midst of these big cities. They'll be in rural areas, more rural areas, where they can at least get some water. The survivors will be starving to death, and all the others will have died. And with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part, I'm in the middle of verse 12, shall fall. That means violent death. Shot, stabbed, killed, chopped up, whatever, by the sword around about you. And that sword can refer to any kind of weaponry, any kind of enemy forces. And I will scatter a third part unto all the winds. Now that's what you'd almost have to, if you find yourself in this situation, you hear a message like this, that's what you want. You want to be scattered to the winds. Now that's going to be horrible, but that's going to be the only salvation at this time. And I will draw out a sword after them. These slaves are just going to be worked to death, but some will survive. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, the Eternal, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. You know, God has blessed this nation, but all of a sudden God's going to say, okay, that's enough. There is no love, there is no righteousness, there is no goodness in this nation that makes it salvageable. Moreover, verse 14, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are around about you in the sight of all that pass. All that pass by, verse 15. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about you. You know what? Places like Mexico, you know, right now, 40% of the Mexicans would like to come to America. One man quipped the other day that, well, the others are already here. That's the 40% that wants to come. Why do they want to come to America? Because of the blessings, the same reason we want to be here. Those nations are going to say, whoa, look what happened to them. Why would God turn on them like that? When I shall execute judgments in you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. Well, when God's furious, there's not going to be much of this nation left. I, the Eternal, have spoken it. It's going to come to pass, brethren, verse 16. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction. You know, what would it take for the land to dry up and there not be enough to eat? You know, I don't know of but one or two people that have enough of a garden that would sustain them for an appreciable amount of time. And if you were the only one that had a garden in your block, you know what's going to happen tomorrow morning? You're going to get up and there's not going to be anything left except maybe some stalks and some husks. You know, it's going to be gone. It shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. We've been feeding the world. We ship shiploads of grain to places like Russia. We have my entire life. God's going to break the staff of bread. There are not going to be any wheat farms in Kansas and Montana and wherever they have that up there. Verse 17, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts. Now, I don't know what kind of evil beasts these are. I used to think, you know, was it going to be like wolves and cougars and mountain lions? You know, maybe that's some of it. Maybe it's going to be pestilences like AIDS and MRSA and, you know, things that we don't even know of yet. And they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. How the Lord has spoken it. God showed Ezekiel exactly how the last page of American history and British history is going to be written, and it's not a pretty picture. In chapter 6, verse 11, thus says the Lord God, smite with your hand, stamp with your foot. This is Ezekiel 6, verse 11. And say, alas, for all the evil abominations of who? Of the house of Israel. God says our nation is a house of evil abominations. They shall fall. How? By the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Brethren, what is going to happen is the survivors the one-third that survive are going to be carried away captive into slavery. I suppose they'll be put to work in whatever the great beast power, you know, who's spreading his economy and his power around the world, it's going to be slave labor. It's going to be horrible slave labor to where people literally die at the bench while they're working. They will not be given anything. They won't have a place to sleep. They won't have a place to lay their head. A terrible, terrible time is coming on our nation, brethren. And it's because of the murders and the adulteries and the abominations that have come upon our land. You know, there are just too many people that go to church nowadays, and they hear sermons, and they clamor. They love to hear sermons on prophecy, but they fail to take personally the exhortations to repentance, to turn their lives to God. The father shall eat the sons in the midst of you. You know, when God says there's no pity because of our abomination, this is going to be a very, very difficult time. It's going to be an impossible time, the time of Jacob's trouble. And God is warning us now. And we have the responsibility to warn the nations. We know it. Does your next-door neighbor know it? Do the people that you work with know it? I like to find opportunity when I'm talking to somebody, you know, and they'll say, boy, something's really bad. My grandmother used to say, savant ma, it's going bad. You know, it wasn't going bad in those days. You know what? When I was a kid, we didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have meat that often. There were a lot of things that we didn't have. But we were a blessed people compared to what's going to come when this comes, when the tribulation comes, when this comes on America. There is not going to be any surviving it. Now, what's going to happen when these people go? If we look at a third, let's say that we have, when Christ comes, and I really don't think anybody has any idea how many people's in America, but when I see how many people are coming into America and the birth rates and the subdivisions that are being built, I bet you we're pushing 300 million people. And if you took Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa, and I'm sure I'm forgetting Canada and some of them, put them together, it might be another 300 million. That's 600 million people. A third would be 200 million people. 200 million people are going to be wiped out, let's say in the first couple of days or the first week. There's going to be a preemptive strike of some kind. Neutron bomb, nuclear bomb, infiltration by enemies. I have no idea what it's going to be, but the enemy is going to try to literally obliterate the people, but they'll only get a third. But then there's going to be so much sickness and so much starvation. No longer will anything that we know of and need for our existence, some people need oxygen because of their lungs. Some people need insulin. Some people need all kinds of things just to survive. That stops. That stops on that day. The food production stops. The trucks. You know, you go out on any interstate that you know of, and you count the trucks, you'll see why this is such a great nation. There aren't tens or hundreds. There are thousands or tens of thousands of trucks running, every one of them carrying, you know, thousands, tens of thousands of pounds of produce back and forth. That's going to stop on that day. Nothing that we depend on is going to be there. Nothing like electricity, water, food, clothes, shoes. Nothing is going to be produced anymore in this nation. It'll be produced in the enemy nations, and it'll be produced by those who survive. So another 200 million people will die. That's 400 million people dead. But that still leaves some 200 million people that will be carried away into captivities, and they'll be working in slave holds, and they'll be producing mechanical things. Maybe they'll be producing war instruments. Maybe they'll be producing food for others. But there won't be enough. And God says of those 200 million, only a tithe will survive. That's about 20 million. That's a great purging from the entire world, all the people that speak English, it'll be less than the population of California today. Everybody in all the other 49 states and all the other nations of Canada and Great Britain, you know, and all of them will be dead. You know, it'll be 20 million people to repopulate the earth. But the good news is, and God brings the good news, is that out of those 20 million, and I can't help but believe that those 20 million are going to be the ones without AIDS, the ones without the terrible sins. You know, I don't believe that God's going to save any of the homosexual communities. He's not going to save any of the ones that have turned against his laws and practice abortion. He is going to find a clean people, a goodly people whose education has been lacking, but a people who will be intreatable. They're certainly going to be intreatable after this terrible punishment. And then that'll be the people God pours his spirit out on. There will be a people that's going to populate the world tomorrow. God says, I will bring them to my land. That's a story in a message for the Feast of Tabernacles. But God says, make sure the people are warned first. That's what God wants. Let's not take our freedom and our blessings for granted. The threat of mass destruction is more real today than ever before. There is terrible trouble ahead for our nation. And it's going to come at a time when we don't expect it. God tells us all through the New Testament how fast it's going to come on. We're not going to see it coming. We're not. Right now, there's no nation greater. There are no nations more powerful. But our nations are going to fall, just like every other nation has fallen. And it's because we've quit looking to God. Our nation doesn't look to God. And most of the people, when our Supreme Court judges say, oh, you don't have to obey the law of God, you don't have to hold up any of the wonderful truth of God that this nation was built upon, you know, they're tearing it all down, most people stand idly by. We, the people of God, have become the watchmen. We're the ones that are supposed to say it to people. And when your neighbor or your cohort at work says things are bad, you know, you tell them, you know, we haven't seen anything yet. You know, I was reading in the Bible the other day, God's going to wipe out a people for their sins. Could that be us? You know, God will give you the words if you take the action. God is going to remove his blessings and his protections from us. Time's running out, brethren. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he described our day, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, boy, that's today, and have built nice homes, that's today, and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, that's one of the beauties that you see when you go across America, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, we're a fantastically rich nation, we're losing it rapidly. You know, our deficit is tremendous in the billions and billions and billions, and our debt is greater than our deficit. It's in the trillions, going up from $3 trillion 2 years ago to $11 trillion recently. I need to be careful throwing out a little bitty number like $11 trillion because somebody might be listening to this message 2 years from now wishing it was back down to $11 trillion. And God says in verse 13, and all that you have is multiplied. Okay, that's us. That's America. That's what God did to us. But here's what we did, verse 14. Then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Brethren, people don't like to think about the possibility of America in Great Britain in ruins. If we do not, as a people, willingly repent of our national sins, our great nation will fall, as so many godless nations before us have fallen. We have to proclaim the gospel and the warning of Jesus Christ, warning the world, as Jesus Christ said, that we must. God used the prophet Ezekiel to warn the people of Israel. That's America. That's all the English-speaking peoples of the world. Time is short, brethren. Time is running out. Unless we return soon and to the God of our youth, he is going to remove the protection of these United States in Great Britain. Our enemy is going to rise up against us and destroy us and carry us away into slavery. Our enemies are going to have the conquest. They will be the ones who win. We will be vanquished. Right now, the United States is no longer feared. The United States is no longer respected. Our enemies are rising up around us, and if the truth be known, our enemies rising up in us. Sometimes I think that this might come by insurgents, you know, infiltrating, you know, the entire United States and hitting, you know, I'm not trying to stir up any kind of panic, but there are enough people who do not believe in God or God's way, who hate Americans and what they stand for, to, you know, destroy what our water systems, our power plants, our means of communication, mass communication and transportation and all of that. Maybe they think they could strike a death blow. Our enemy's not just only around us, they are in us. And it's all because of our degeneration, our degradation. We are facing, in our country, a life and death decision. Turn to God or perish. These are America's last days. These are the last days of the English-speaking nations, unless our people turn to God. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is going to return soon. He says it soon. Do we believe it? Every day we're one day closer to that day. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's coming back in power and great glory. Unless we return to our God, we are near the end of this age, near the end of civilization as we know it. The words to Jesus Christ to us have not changed. I'll close with this scripture, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. That message has not changed. Repent, America. Repent, Great Britain, or else.